Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So over and over and over again in life, we find ourselves with chapters closing. You know, for the kids, they just closed the chapter on another school year. For teachers, they did the same. It ended and they said their goodbyes and they moved on. And eventually you end with each school, whether it's primary school or middle school or high school, with a diploma. And if you go to college, that part of life will end and you'll get a diploma, and jobs end and you get ready to move on to the next, and until you're fortunate enough to be able to retire, and then you get to close the chapter on working. We've got when relationships end and those chapters of life end. We have so many different times in life where chapters are closing. There could be a lot of different ways that we respond to this. We can either have a chapter closing and we ask the question, what's next, in an excited way. I just got my degree. What's next that's going to come in the career that I pursue? I just closed this chapter on this job I didn't like, but what's next? I get to move on to another one. We can be excited with the anticipation of what's coming next. But when a chapter closes, we can also ask the question of what's next with fear and uncertainty. You know, I'm retired. What's next? What am I going to do with my life now that I don't have to go to work every day? There's some that go with fear and anticipation. You know, this relationship ended. What's next? Is there a next for me? There can be different ways that we respond to that question of what's next. But the good news for us is that when we find one chapter of life closing, God is preparing to help us write the next one. He's right there saying, blank page, let's go. And that's where we come in our scripture this morning. Here we've had where Jesus has lived and Jesus has died and he's come back to life and he's appeared to the disciples two times already in the Gospel of John. But it seems that he appears and then he leaves again because they get surprised by each appearance. And so the disciples are really, in this what's next stage. Here they have just devoted 3 years of their life to following Jesus, being his disciples, each day knowing they had a purpose because their purpose was to do ministry with him, to be his hands and feet in all that he was doing. They knew who they were and they knew what they were doing. But when Jesus was taken from them, they were left with this, what's next? And it was definitely not the exciting what's next that we get to do, because they really did not know. Jesus had not left them with a lesson plan of, now you're my substitute teachers, here's what you're going to be doing. He didn't leave them a blueprint for how they were supposed to pick up the ministry. They really didn't even know that they were supposed to be picking up and doing the ministry for him. They just didn't know because he hadn't given them those instructions yet. So what do we have here? But after Jesus died, the disciples did what? They went back to doing what they knew best, fishing. Did you hear it in that story? Here they're kind of sitting going, what do we do? Bemoaning that Jesus has left once again. And Peter's the one that speaks up, don't know what else to do, I'm going fishing. And why is he going fishing? If we remember his call story, Simon Peter was a fisherman. It was from his father's boat that Jesus called him to be his disciple. And now I don't know anything else, but I know how to fish. I know that I can spend my night in a boat, casting a net, catching fish, and I can work to be productive at something I know, because I don't know what to do next, but I know how to fish. And the disciples say, we'll go with you. They're in that same boat. Literally, they're in that same boat as him. Yeah, I got a laugh out of you. They say, we know how to fish, let's go. But what do they find? But they find themselves unsuccessful until Jesus shows up. And here I love this because I can relate so much to this. They're feeling lost. They're feeling they don't know what to do, but we know how to fish, so we're going to get in a boat and we're going to do what we do best. And here they're unsuccessful. And it's like, we don't even know what to do next. And now we can't even catch a fish all night long in this boat. It's like a salt in the wound for the disciples. And Jesus shows up on the shore, and what does he do? But he shouts to them, hey, haven't caught any fish yet, right? It's like, thanks for the reminder that I'm a failure, right? I love that in life, when you kind of trip and fall on your face, and you've got people after people to say, hey, you tripped and fell on your face, didn't you? Well, thanks for the reminder. I don't need to be reminded of my failures. I don't need to have them pointed out. I know. I can see the empty net. I can see that I'm not being successful at what I need to do. I don't really need it pointed out. But here Jesus is pointed out to them. But why were they in that boat? They were in that boat because too often we are like them, that we cast our nets on the wrong side of the boat because it's the only thing we've known. We're creatures of habit, aren't we? I don't know what else to do, but this is what I know, and I'm going to do it. Even if it's not what I'm supposed to be doing, even if it's not going to provide for me, even though there are better things to do, but this is what I know. This is where my comfort zone is. Please don't ask me to change my habits. I just need to be in a routine. But it's casting our nets on the wrong side of the boat so often. It's throwing our net where there's no fish. It's doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, even though at our hearts we know we're not going to get different results. But we just keep doing it. And when Jesus sees the disciples doing that, what does he do? But he shouts out to them, cast your net on the other side of the boat. You've been casting on the same side all night. You've been unsuccessful. You haven't caught a single fish. Try the other side of the boat. Try something different. Walk a different path. Meet somebody new. Try something different. And what's at the very heart of it? Trust me, is what Jesus was saying. Trust me. Throw out your net and have faith that the fish will find it. So what do the disciples do? It's not working on this side of the boat. We may as well. So they haul that huge net onto the other side of the boat, and it says the catch is so big they can't even pull it into the boat. The catch is so big they can't even bring it into the boat. What's happening here? Two things. One, Jesus is challenging them and us to discover uncharted territories. And what happens when we do that? But he's showing us that there's an abundance of blessings there, an abundance that can't even be pulled into the boat. New opportunities, new relationships, new life that comes when we trust him and step onto the other side of the boat. Here we see the great abundance of Jesus. But the story continues on. The miraculous catch is only the first of this threefold story. Because then Jesus, standing on the shore, when they catch those fish, it clicks right there. And I love every time it clicks on the disciples. They see how many fish and they know, wait a second, that's Jesus on the shore. Because a catch like this, a miracle like this, can only come at the hands of Jesus, the man we know so well. And that's when they say, it's the Lord. And that's when Peter jumps literally out of that boat and has to start swimming because he can't even wait for them to get the boat back to shore. Here he heads so that he can go to his rabbi, his teacher, and his friend. And when they get to the shore, Jesus already has the fire going. our last of this campfire series, the ultimate campfire on the Sea of Galilee. And the coals are going, and there's already some fish on it. And he says, bring some more fish. I'm making breakfast. Why is Jesus making breakfast? Because Jesus desires to nourish us. And what do we see about Jesus in this story? That he's fed the masses, and now he feeds the disciples on the shore. Why? Because Jesus will always show up on the shore when we need him. He wasn't in the boat. Most of us would think Jesus, if he's going to appear, he's going to come into the boat. So many boat stories of calming seas and surviving storms. But he's not in the boat. Jesus is standing on the shore, saying, I'm right here. Come and eat with me. It says 153 fish is what they caught. Some scholars say it's one of every kind of fish represented, that everybody is invited to come to the shore. Everybody is invited to come and feast with Jesus, enough to feed the disciples and a whole army. Again, reminding us of the abundance of God's blessings that comes through Jesus. Then there's the third part of that story. Because after what Pastor Patty read, the story goes on, and Jesus calls Peter to the side to have themselves a little conversation next to the fire. Well, the last conversation that Peter had around a fire was standing outside the courts of where Jesus was being put on trial. And Peter's hiding by a fire, and he gets asked, didn't you come with that Jesus? Nope, nope, don't know him. Aren't you one of those Galileans? Nope, not me, not one of them. Aren't you a disciple? Aren't you one of his followers? I'm sure I recognize you. Nope, not me, don't know him, not my friend. Don't associate me with him. Three times over, out of fear by the fire, Peter denies Jesus. Out of fear, he says, no, no, no. But now instead of a human-made fire, we've got a fire that Jesus has made. And three times over, Peter gets asked a question again. And it's not, do you know Jesus? Are you a follower? But Jesus asks the question, Peter, do you love me? Well, yeah, I love you. No, Peter, do you really love me? Well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know what's in my heart. You know that I truly love you. By that fire, three times over, Peter is able to be redeemed. And what happens within that? But Jesus commissions Peter. He says, now the what next? I give you your plan. Feed my sheep. It's time for you to do what I have prepared you to do. 3 years of teaching you, mentoring you, guiding you, and now it's your turn. Your turn to preach. Your turn to teach. Your turn to heal. Your turn to transform this world by the lives that you save. See, we, like Peter, we can be standing by the fire asking that question, what's next? But our hearts can be in one of two places. Our hearts can be in the place that's standing by the fire, afraid of what comes next, afraid of the unknown, afraid of the uncertainty, afraid of what might be. Or we can stand by Christ's fire, and with faith and trust in him, we can look at the what's next, and we can be commissioned to do what Christ has called us to do, to be able to pick up the mantle, to be his hands and feet, no matter what it is that we're doing. It doesn't have to be through preaching and teaching and healing. It can be in our everyday living. It can just be in us being the best that we can be. It could be us who sees the world transformed around us. To be like my kids that can't look at a roll without seeing the presence of Christ and remembering what he's done for us. He can transform our eyes to see things radically different, to treat people radically different by treating them with love, to see ourselves not as a has-been, but to see ourselves in what can be. So I ask you the question, are you standing by the fire, frightened of the future, or are you standing by the fire, ready to be commissioned to do Christ's will? Amen.